I want to thank our church from the bottom of my heart, because the choice of me going through this period of finding messages and working through wilderness has been so profoundly deep for me. And I just want to thank you, that God, and I want to thank God for giving you guys to me and allowing me to come and speak on wilderness. This morning, this whole week, I've been wrestling with God, just trying to figure out how it is I'm going to bring 10 commandments and what we're going to talk about as we look at Exodus 20. Because I have looked at this everywhere, and I find that there's copious amounts of material that you can turn to when you want to look at Exodus 20 and the 10 commandments. In fact, I read somewhere that John Calvin wrote about 100 pages on the 10 commandments on each, not each commandment, but together on 10 commandments. And that's a lot of material. And in fact, if we're going to preach, it's only fair that we preach each commandment at least an entire sermon. So I struggled. And in my time of struggling, I felt that God leading me to a number of things, but I had to then summarize it. And as I looked at it, I felt God leading me to two things. Actually, it's three, but I've put two as one and then the other point. But before we go into that, let me... Will, can I have this a little bit softer, please? Yeah. Before we go into that, can I please start with a question? And I think this question sort of leads us into trying to understand our own thoughts about the Ten Commandments. The question is, who is God to you? Who is God to you? When you think of God, what comes to your mind? Who is God to you? I've in the past asked many people, you know, are you Christians? Do you abide by the Ten Commandments? I've had very many responses. Some responses have been, you know, confirming, yes, I abide by the Ten Commandments. And sometimes I ask them to please tell me some of the commandments, and at most, they will be able to tell three or four. So can I please have the first slide? The Ten Commandments have got these as the 10 rules or laws that God gave to Israel as they came out from Egypt. One is, there are no other gods except the Lord God. You should not make any graven images in God. Do not create anything and say that that is God. Do not misuse the name of God. Keep Sabbath. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony, which is basically do not lie. And do not covet. Do not take things that belong to others. Now, the Ten Commandments are quite interesting, because the moment you tell some Christians, hey, you know what, the Ten Commandments are really important, they go into this defensive thing where they go like, oh, Ten Commandments, you know, it's legalism. We don't have to abide by the Ten Commandments, because today we can be living under grace and life is easygoing, and, you know, whenever we do something wrong, we will, then God will just forgive us. So we don't have to worry about law. And they quote things like Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 9 and Galatians 5. And they say, well, Paul has said that, you know, we don't have to live under the law. But I just want to say that that's a wrong perspective of what God is actually on about. Because if you go to the next slide, in Matthew 5, Jesus said this, and this is Jesus' own words. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I tell you, that until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then he goes on to say, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Interesting. Our righteousness have to surpass not just the law, but a standard far higher than that. Well, who is God to us? Because if you understand God, then we'll have the right perspective as we look into the Ten Commandments. The Israelites, when they got the commandments, because they came out of slavery, had a different mindset about who God was. You see, Pastor Michael and I had a conversation last night, and he alerted me to something. He said, look, the mindset of a slave is that they're always under oppression. And so when they come before God and God gives them the law, they go like, oh, okay, here we go. This is another law. And if we break this law, God is going to stand with a stick and just go bang, 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 bang. And that's the mindset of a number of Christians too. We think that, oh, we go break this and God is going to go bang, 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 bang. But actually, that's not the case. And I want to just try and give you a different perspective to that. Because if you're under that constant worry about this law being there and then God is going to go bang, bang, bang if you break it, you're on the wrong track. And so let me give you another perspective. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2 and we'll see this. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates man. And then he plants man in the Garden of Eden. He takes him and puts him there. And then he says to man, this is what God says. God took man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. What does that mean? Now, we have a situation here where sin has not entered into the world yet. And God has given a command. Now, how are you going to read that? Is Adam going to go, oh, God has given me a law. If I do that, he's going to go bang, 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 bang? I don't think that was ever running in Adam's mind at all. Why did God give that command then? Why was there a law in place then? Parents, you guys know this. You see a socket and a plug point and a kid crawls towards it. You say, don't play with it. Why? Because when you play with it, I can go bang, 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 bang. No, don't play with it because you light up or die. Yeah. God gives laws for our own protection. Not to go, if you break it, God waiting to see, well, I'm going to break the law, he's going to break the law, bang, bang, bang. No, God gives law for our protection. The law was given, God says, don't eat of this fruit because you will die. I'm so in love with you, I so much love you, I don't want you to die. You see, laws exist all over in every space. And the laws are there to protect us. Really, that's the purpose of the law. Of course, yes, they are there also to stop some people from breaking it. But the main purpose of a law really is to give us protection. And God's laws are definitely that. Let me give you a simple example. Many years ago, I was part of a team that we drew up contracts for two relatives. They were cousins. They entered into an agreement. Both very wealthy, both had companies, and their companies came into a merger. The contract was a very copious contract. There was plenty in it. There was plenty in it. There were a lot of rules and regulations and how they were going to interact with each other. But as long as the two cousins were at the helm of their company, of their corporations, and they came into a merger, there was never really a time when I can remember when I was in legal practice that we had to really go back to the contract and say, oh, you broke page 34, clause 38, or whatever. You know, we never had a time when we had to go back and look at that and say they did it. Every time something went wrong, and there were a lot of teething problems when the merger first happened, they just sat down and talked to each other, and because of their love for each other and their respect for each other, they solved all the problems without having to go to the contract. There was a main purpose. There was a purpose in the contract. The contract was there to protect them, but they didn't have to go to every clause. It's just like, I live in Australia now, and I'm very grateful to be in this country. I'm very grateful that God has brought me to Australia. And there are many laws out there, but I don't go living my life wanting to break the laws. I go living my life because I'm grateful to the country that has brought me in and accepted me. The same with God. Now you fast track, you move from Genesis, past Exodus, go all the way to the time of Jesus. Jesus comes along and he's questioned and they ask him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus, this is what he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like this, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Jesus takes two commandments, brings them together, and makes it one. But the two commandments are actually one command. Why? Because there's an underlining factor in the command. love. You see, those two cousins, they entered into the contract, they entered into the merger. It was a complicated issue, but they never really had an issue with each other. They never had to turn to the law because there was a lot of love between both of them. Many years later, I've gone back and I've actually inquired about that particular thing because I knew these two from back those days, and I just inquired about, you know, how their company forming, and I found out that, you know, as one grew old, he sold off his portion to someone else, and there's somebody else, some another corporation has entered into that, and there are things in court now because there have been laws that have been broken, and they have gone to court to try and resolve it because there's no more love between both of them. They've gone out of love, and now there's somebody else, and they're breaking laws and so on. When we love God and we love one another, everything comes together really well. We don't even have to worry about the existence of the law. We don't go out looking to break the law. And if we by chance do that by error, there is grace over that. But there is no intention to do wrong because love underlines everything. In fact, you go back to the Ten Commandments and you'll see that Commandment 1 to 4 is all about loving God. Commandment 5 to 10 is about loving your neighbor. Commandment 1 to 4 is worship towards God. This is my worship towards you by loving you, Lord. Commandment 5 to 10, this is my worship towards you, Lord, by loving each other. But it's centered around love. It's not centered around anything else. Our daily living is an act of worship centered around love. The way we behave as Christians, the way we behave as a husband or wife, a father or mother, child, brother, sister, friend, employee, church member, teammate, citizen, we do it as an act of love. There is a fly. Thank goodness I speak with my hands. But we do it as an act of love. I don't go out thinking, oh, I may break the law today and the government of Australia is going to come after me. No, I do it out of an act of gratitude and love that this country has accepted me when I came from a country that actually treated me as a second-class citizen. And I'm so grateful for that. I don't go getting up in the morning thinking, oh, my wife is, you know, I better wash the dishes. No, I get up in the morning and in love to my wife, things just fall into place. I don't even think of a law that, I don't have any intention in my mind of breaking any laws that will hurt my wife. Does that make any sense? Okay, so here we have God, and God has brought these laws and he's presented to them, but they have a different mindset. Now, come Jesus. Jesus looks back at the law, and in Matthew 5, where he talks about this, you know, that none of the laws will ever disappear until, you know, the time of the fullness of time comes and so on in Matthew 5. He goes on and he actually talks about 6 points where he actually refers back to some of the commandments and he lifts it up to a different standard. And he says things like, you've heard, but I tell you. And he says, you've heard this is the law, but I've actually lifted it up to a different standard. Now, again, if we go into a place of slavery and a mindset of slavery, we listen to Jesus and go like, oh, God, not only had we followed that 10 commandments, now you've lifted up the standard to another level. Really? Jesus said, oh, you heard that not commit adultery, but you know what? I'm going to lift it up. Even if you see somebody and you think of adulterous thoughts, you're committing adultery. Oh, you didn't go, God, am I going to lift this up to this level now? How am I going to follow all of this? But to understand that, you can understand love. The moment you enter into a love relationship with God, the law can be lifted up to any level and you will be able to follow it because of his grace. Does that make any sense? Let me explain this in another way. You see, we have this whole thing where we think, oh, if they're lifted up to another level, then I'm going to definitely fall short. And the answer is yes. You and I, we are definitely going to fall short if we focus on the law. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans. You focus on it, you are under the judgment immediately. The moment you bring yourself under the law brings out sin. It tells you exactly where you've gone wrong. You're under judgment. But if you focus on love and on grace, then the law no longer holds any authority over you because you're not focused on that. You're focused on doing right all the time. And so as you focus on doing right all the time, if you happen to stumble, then you know that God's grace will cover you over that. Not that you stumble with intention, but if you happen to stumble. And that's what 1 John is all about. If you go and study 1 John, it's such a great letter. He says, you will sin. If you think you can't, you won't sin, you're a liar, you will sin. And if you do, and if you go and ask him, and you repent, he's righteous and he will forgive you. You can't have the same mindset as those who came out of Egypt. And the other point is that when God brings his commands into our lives, the second thing that we have to realize, apart from grace, apart from God's love, is that we need to take the posture of humility. We must take them. That's what it is. I subject myself to the authority of Australia because I'm so grateful for being in this country. I subject myself to the authority. I don't go out going like, oh, I have this entitlement. I subject myself. I subject myself to the authority of the leadership of the church because I'm so grateful for the leadership of the church. I subject myself to the authority of God because I'm so grateful. Humility is so critical in understanding God and his laws. And we subject ourselves to that. Can I give you a statement that came to my mind recently? Humility is our shield against evil. Do you know that? Someone slaps you, you turn the other side. You diffuse the person completely. If someone hurts you, you go and care for the person and love the person. You diffuse this person. You're humble enough to not be arrogant and say, I'm not going to help the person. I go and help. And as you help that person, you diffuse the situation. You diffuse the evil that is in that space. Humility is a shield. What do you think the sword is to defeat evil? Love. Humility is the shield you hold, and sword is the love you carry. We need to have the space of humility. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says this, you see, the reason when we can have this space of humility is because the love of Christ compels us, because we are convinced one died for all and therefore all died. He died for all, and those who live should no longer live for themselves but live for him who died for them and raised and was raised again. You see the cross and suddenly you think, you know what, no matter what it is, Lord, I will be humble before you. In fact, in Micah 6, which I missed, Micah 6, it says, the way to walk with God is to walk humbly before your God. The way to walk with God is to walk humbly before your God. So, I bring this to an end. I want to leave you one last thought. The Israelites came out of Egypt. You go through the book of Exodus and book of Numbers. What did they do? They grumbled. They grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled and they grumbled. And then at one point, not only did they grumble, God gave the law, and very shortly, within 40 odd days of giving the law, and they knew what the law was, Moses came and told them that God has given these laws, within 40 odd days, they broke the first three commandments. What did they do? They worshipped something else apart from God. They made a graven image and they called it God. They abused the name of God. Within 40 days, which is just a few days. And then they went on to grumble, 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 grumble all the way through. They grumbled about water, they grumbled about lack of food, they grumbled about no, not having meat, they grumbled, just grumbled and grumbled all the way. The whole book of Exodus and the whole book of Numbers is grumbling people. That's what it was. They grumbled against Moses, they grumbled against everything. There was no gratefulness in their hearts. What were they doing? They were drawing a line with God. They were saying, if I don't have that, or if you don't give me this, I draw a line with you. That's it. I won't cross that line. No, I don't want you anymore, God. You know, and I'll do exactly what I feel like doing. I draw a line. We must never draw a line with God. That's my last thought for you guys. We must never draw a line with God, no matter what happens. I can tell you stories about a mother who lost a child. This lady lost a 23-year-old daughter, and her son-in-law in a car crash. And they were serving God in church. They were great Christians. They just got married. Pum, gone. And this is a lady I know quite well. And I called her this week just to talk to her and ask permission to share her story. And she said, just make sure that they know that for 10 years I struggled with God. But I never drew the line with him. I struggled. But he was still my God. Jeremy Camp is a Christian musician whom I went to listen to this week. And Jeremy Camp told a story, and it's all over the internet, so I don't need to ask his permission to share this. Jeremy Camp said of that he married his first wife when he was 23 years old, wife was 21 years old, and then she died of ovarian cancer. And then he wrote a song, and the song was, I Still Believe. And then the movie came out of it. Recently in 2020, they made a movie out of it. I Still Believe. Go back, read the book of Habakkuk, read the book of Lamentations, read the book of Job. Job. Still believe. They still believe. We must never draw a line with God. Exodus 20. It says, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountains in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning. What's the fear of the Lord? The fear that if I do wrong, God's going to come after me? That's the fear of ourselves or for ourselves. That's not the fear of the Lord. When I do wrong, I'm constantly under judgment and I'm afraid for myself. If I lie to you and I say something that's wrong and I walk away, I'm immediately under judgment and I'm afraid that you will come up, you'll catch me out and you will shine the light on me. If I apologize, I diffuse that situation. But if I don't apologize, I'm afraid for myself, not for you, but for myself, that you will catch me out. That is not fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is you love God so much that you're afraid that you will do something to hurt him and cause him pain. That is the fear of the Lord. Moses says to them, do not be afraid. You see all this? Do not be afraid. God came to test you. To test you for what? Not for you to break those laws, but to test you to see whether you love him enough that your heart will go out to him and will not cause to God. You will not cause pain to God. You will not cause hurt to God. That is the reason why God brought the law, to protect us, because he envisaged that there's going to be a danger ahead of us. And he said, do not break these laws. Do not put your hand into that socket. Do not break these laws because I can see the pain that you're going to face and an eternity without me. And I want to protect you and I want to care for you. And I love you so much. That is why when God starts the Ten Commandments, he starts off with, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery. He doesn't say, come to me first, follow these laws, and then I'll bring you out of Egypt. No, he says, I love you so much. I care for you so much. I saw you in pain. I saved you. Now I'm going to save you again. You have to live by these laws because I can see what's going to happen in the future. And if you don't live by these laws, you're going to be pain and in slavery again for the rest of eternity. And I brought these laws into place. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord God, that we can recognize and know the love and the grace, Lord God, that you've given us. Father, thank you for this immense love, Lord God. Father, please shift our lenses, Lord, that when we see things, that we will actually see things from your perspective. And may the fear of the Lord rest in us. That when we act and we behave, Lord God, we act in a way that will not cause you pain or harm. May that fear rest in us. Lord, we thank you and we bless you for the cross, Lord God. For just as you told the Israelites, I, the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt and out of slavery, the cross screams out, I, the Lord, who loves you and brought you out of slavery and sin. Now live up to the standards. because I love you enough to want you for all eternity in heaven with me. Lord, thank you for that statement, Lord God, in your precious name. Amen. Amen.